Just want to say welcome to everyone. There's some faces I recognize and some that I don't recognize, and we're just so glad that you're here to worship the Lord. One thing I love about Living Hope is that it's just ordinary people that God has called out and separated from this world to be the body of Christ. And as I look out at the congregation, even as I worship with you every Sunday, I just think, wow, each one of you is so precious. And I'm so honored to be with you. I just love each one of you, and I'm so thankful for you. You know, we are sitting among miracles this morning. Cheryl's here, and we see that that was such a miracle. We're thinking about David Beakey and how God preserved his life. Lydia, she's the most generous person I know. She's giving away all that she has. I have this beautiful table that I'm actually refinishing, so pray for me. I'm learning carpentry here. But it's going to go right as a centerpiece in our house, and it's just this beautiful, I don't know, very, very ornate table. It's great to have the McFarlands here. You know, I was doing some research on our name, and there was a battle between the McGregors, which was our name, and the McFarlands, and the McFarlands won. And I had to change my name to Black. I just want you to know that God can tear down the wall of hostility among us. Amen. We're so glad they're here, and we've been enjoying Elisha and all the kids. We're just so thankful for your family. They just shine. Every one of your kids just shine for Jesus. It's so beautiful. And it's not just because of the dimples. You know, that was God-given. But, you know, just the love for Christ. And I'm just so thankful for our church. It's great to have the Flaggies here. They're so in love. Do you see the hearts around them? They're just so in love. And they really are such beautiful people. And the Millers are still on their honeymoon, but we're just so thankful for them. Each one of you, we're so thankful. Pastor Michael is away this morning. He's preaching in Itasca at Christian Fellowship Church, so let's be praying for him. And then we're still giving through Zelle. I just want you to know there was a miracle that happened. And I know we're talking a lot about miracles, but there's just, you know, when we pray, God answers prayer, right? And we were wondering about the deficit in our budget, and that was met, and then we were thinking about the deficit for next year, and we looked in the account, and there was the exact amount in our checking account for our deficit. Isn't God good? And so I want us to just bask in the fact that God gave us a surplus last year. He gave us an even bigger surplus this year, and we want to give glory and praise to God. And we also, in light of that, we have revised the budget. The elders have revised the budget. The deacons are looking at it, and you should be getting a copy of that sometime this week to look over. And then we'll vote online whenever it's appropriate, I think in 2 weeks or whatever. All right, let's open our Bibles to Joshua 1. Going to be a short message today, but hopefully one that you will not forget. The Word of God is a two-edged sword. Amen? It's sharp. It cuts deep down in between the bones, the marrow. It cuts down deep so that we can be transformed. We're in a series in Joshua, a new series called Footsteps of Faith. Today, our message is entitled Moving Forward, Preparing for the Battle. They were about to go through the Jordan River. The Jordan River, Jordan means death, so it's like the river of death. And who can part that? Who can part the river of death? Who can take away death's sting? You see, and Joshua is the name that our Lord was given in a New Testament form of it. Yeshua, right? Jehovah saves, Yahweh saves. And so there is this picture of Christ in the Old Testament, in the book of Joshua, our leader, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ here. You know, I think of, when I think of our message today and what needs to happen, the preparation, the change of mindset. The people of Israel had been released from slavery, but they hadn't entered into the promised land. They had wandered for 40 years. They needed a change of mindset. They had the mindset of the wilderness. They needed a mindset of the promised land. And in the promised land, there were many battles that they were going to face. But remember, God says, I will be with you and I will fight for you. And this is the same thing that God tells us today. And I'm telling you, we need a change of mindset. As Brother Bill read today in Romans 6, we cannot allow sin to have dominion over us, for we're not under the law. This is not about rule keeping and pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. We're not under the law, but we are under what? Grace. That means we're to experience and be touched by the infinite power of God for holiness. It's not in our power. The only way that we can do it is by putting our mindset on things above, not on things on the earth. Set your affections on Christ, who's at the right hand of God. And I think about the training that an athlete must go through. Muhammad Ali, I fly like a butterfly, sting like a bee, right? In my day, another athlete was Mary Lou Retton. How many of you remember her? This incredible, Keith, you're not that old. Come on, man. He's showing his age. She was a gymnast, and what an amazing woman. Or Nick Foles. How about Nick Foles, Bears fans? I mean, he is a Christian. I love him. But, you know, he won a Super Bowl. He came out of nowhere and won a Super Bowl, and he's going to do that this year as well for the Bears. We all believe that, right? All right. Well, but, you know, it's really not just about training, because the world can do that. You know, the world can train and force themselves. There's all kinds of cults that live certain lives, and, you know, they live by the rules. Really what the Christian life is like Captain America, all right? Some of you don't know, but, like, Captain America was this little, skinny, sad-looking dude who had a big heart. And he gets put into this machine. I don't know what was in the machine, but he comes out of the machine transformed. He's like a foot taller, and he's ripped, and he's strong. And I know that is maybe not an appropriate example, but when we come to know Christ, we become a new creation. Amen? And there's a new change, a new mindset. We are no longer seeking the things of this world. We are now crossing into the promised land, our inheritance. And by the way, what is our inheritance today as New Testament Christians? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to know Him. We're looking forward to heaven, not for the streets of gold, not for the trees with all manner of fruit on them, or even the crystal sea. But we're looking forward to heaven because Jesus is there. Jesus is our inheritance. And we have the down payment of that inheritance right now, the Bible says, right? The Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1:14. He is our earnest, our guarantee. He is our down payment. And we have the fullness of God in us now. But we don't see God as He is. I was listening to R.C. Sproul, and he said that blessed are the pure in heart, quoting the Beatitudes, for they shall what? They'll see God. Why don't we see God? Because there are still impurities in our heart. It's not a matter of the inability of our physical bodies to see God. It is that God is still refining us, and He is taking out those impurities in our life. And I want the more that we have those impurities removed, the more that we see God. And we're called to live in all the fullness of God. And so, all that to say, we're to enter into our inheritance, just as the children of Israel were to prepare to enter into to their inheritance. They were weak. And so, three times in Joshua chapter 1, Joshua says, be what? Strong and courageous. And another time he says, don't be dismayed. Don't be afraid. Over and over they need to hear this because they are fighting under new rules. They had limited fighting experience. They had limited weapons. The Bible says they had meager things like clubs, and the Canaanites had chariots of iron. So you had, as I mentioned last week, the hillbillies against the sophisticated warriors. Sorry, you hillbillies, I love you. You know, when we're weak, we're strong, because that's when the power of Christ rests on us. God doesn't use the weapons that are carnal. He uses heavenly weapons, like the Word of God, like the armor of God. And so we see in verses 10 and 11, we pick up from last week, that he begins to prepare them to cross the Jordan River. Now remember, the Jordan River is at flood time, so it's like the raging rapids. Normally it's a kind of just a very small river, but it can, at points it can get very, very wide, and it's extremely dangerous at flood season. In fact, if you go on YouTube, you can look at the raging Jordan River at flood tide, because it still happens today. And we read that Joshua, verse 10, commanded the officers of the people, "Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions. For within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you." Who's giving this land to them? God. They're to take possession, but who's giving it? God is giving it. They don't have to force their way in. God's going before them. He's going to fight for them. So there's a mindset that needs to take place. The mindset of faith needs to enter in. It's not time to prepare their tanks, their guns, or as it were in the ancient days, their chariots, because they didn't have any. What were they to do? They were just to live life and prepare their provisions for a journey. They were to get ready to follow God. That was their main mindset. And so often in our life, in the Christian life, we get so concerned about the trial, the battle that we're facing. And we have our pros and our cons. We have our lists and how we're going to fix this problem. Let me just say, it's good to have wisdom, but we need to put God first. Amen? Stop fretting. Fretting never won a battle. Anxiety never moved you forward in the Christian life. It only moves you backwards. Be strong. Be courageous. Prepare to follow the Lord. In fact, even in Ephesians 6, if you remember, we're to put on Christ. We're to put on the armor of God. But it's God. It's Christ who does the fighting. You're to stand strong in Christ, but it's Christ who moves you forward. Don't try to move yourself forward in the power of the flesh. Trust in the Lord, and He will move you forward in the power of the Spirit. And then we see this mindset change, but not only that, the preparations. They're crossing a river, but they're not preparing boats. Isn't that interesting? There's a raging river. They're not preparing rafts. They're not preparing even sticks to kind of help them drag themselves through the river. They don't know that what God's going to do when they get to the River Jordan just yet. They just know that they are to prepare. And remember, at this time, manna is still falling. So they can only gather one day's provision at a time. And so they're preparing their minds most of all. And they are to take possession of the land. This is not preparing for victory, because victory is already guaranteed. They are preparing to take the kingdom. And the kingdom is far above the Canaanites, all of the different Canaanite kingdoms, the Hittites and the Hivites and the Mosquito Bites and all of them. They're all there. And what are they preparing for? They're preparing to know the Lord. And so their walk of faith is the same as ours today. We need to know the Lord in order to see the battle. This is how we prepare. It's a mindset. Let me ask you about your mindset. Do you have a Romans 6 mindset or a Joshua 1 mindset? Are you prepared for sin not to have any dominion over you? Or are you making excuses for certain sins in your life? I have made excuses for anger. I've made excuses for worldliness. Oh, my life is so hard. It's, you know, I'm going to get better. I'm going to get more holy as soon as this trial's over. Listen, if you don't get holy during the trial, you're not getting holy at all. You understand the trial is brought not to punish you. If that's your mindset, you're in big trouble. God, there is no condemnation. God is not there to punish you. Christ has taken all the punishment. All the wrath of God is on him. The battle is to refine you. The battle is to enlarge your heart and deepen your character so that when the trial comes, you don't have an excuse to just say, you know, I'm having a hard time. I'm really crabby. Don't we say that? How about, I'm having a hard time. I'm drawing near to Christ. And you don't have to say it. It just emanates from you. The fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the kindness, the goodness, the patience, all of those things emanating from you. Now, look at the plan. We see the preparations. Now look at the plan, verses 12 through 15. He says, to the Reubenites, the Gadites, the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word that the servant of the Lord commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is going to provide you what? A place of rest and will give you this land. What was this plan? The plan was to believe the promise of God. The Lord, remember, he says, remember the word, verse 13. Remember the word, remember the word, remember the word. Didn't he say something like that in verse 9? Or I'm sorry, verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. How do we enter into the land? How do we have success in taking hold of our inheritance? And for us, it is, how do we take hold of Christ? How do we have success in taking hold of Christ? Don't let the law depart from your mouth. What does that mean? I used to misunderstand this verse. Why is he saying that? Aren't we supposed to let it depart and tell everybody about the word? But he's saying, no, be talking to yourself. Be preaching to yourself constantly. Don't let that stop. Don't stop counseling yourself with the word of God. Don't let that practice depart. Don't let the law depart from your mouth. Let it always be in your mouth, on your tongue, in your mind. You're constantly counseling yourself in the word. That's the plan. The plan is, saturate yourself with the promises of God and follow God as you move forward, not knowing how we're getting 2 million people through the raging rapids of the Jordan River, the river of death. And that's what it looks like. Sometimes when we are in life, we see a trial and it looks like death. It looks like either it's death or I want to die. Lord, please come today because this is a really bad day. But what's the plan? The plan is to look at the promises of God. God has begun a good work in you, and he will not stop with you until he's completed it. Amen? Philippians 1:6. And so we need to get into the word. Look over at Hebrews 4. I want you to see the exposition of Joshua by whoever wrote the book of Hebrews. Isn't it wonderful that the Bible interprets the Bible? Isn't that wonderful? We get the exposition of Hebrews chapter 1. I'm sorry, of Joshua chapter 1 in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning with verse 7. Hebrews 4 and verse 7. Would you look there, dear saints? Listen to God's word. Since, therefore, it remains for some to enter it. Now, he's talking about entering into the land from the Jordan River, right? And there remains for some to enter, and there's not everyone has entered in. And those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience. Who were that? Who were they? They're the ones that died in the wilderness, right? Again, he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David, so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. What is he talking about? Verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works. As God did from his. What rest are you talking about, author of Hebrews, verse 11? Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fail the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit and of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So what is he talking about here? He's talking about entering into the rest, the salvation rest of Jesus. Coming to know him and resting in him through the powerful word of God. How is that possible? Look at verse 14. Since then, we have a great, what? High priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do you see what the author of Hebrews has done with the first chapter of Joshua and also parts of Numbers? He said, Jesus is our inheritance. And we should enter in, and then we should strive to walk in that rest that Christ has obtained for us. And isn't he a sympathetic high priest? Can't we go to him at any moment because he ever lives to intercede for us, as it says in another place in Hebrews? Do you see? How are you going to move forward in your growth in Christ? You've got to experience Christ through his word. Now, some people want to experience Christ apart from his word. Now listen, we all have emotions. We all have experiences, and we should have those things, but all subject to the Word of God and through the Word of God. Why should you have to make up your own experiences like I see in many confusing churches across the land? They make up their own experiences, and they're so shallow. Why not go through the Word of God and have the fullness of God? He's got all the experiences you could ever dream of through the Bible. Having peace that passes understanding. Having patience by the Holy Spirit. That's a gift from him. Having self-control. That's a gift from him. And there are many other wonderful experiences. How about rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of the glory that is to come? Paul said, I've been to the third heaven. But some of you have been to the third heaven in your spirit as you've walked with Christ. Now, not only should we get into God's word, but it says we should meditate here in Joshua 1:8. Meditate on the word. And again, in verses 12 through 15, he says, get back to the promises. Remember that God's going to give you this land, a place of rest. They had to meditate on that. We're to meditate not only on that promise, but on the entire Word of God. What is meditation? The world today would teach us that meditation is sitting with an empty mind. Sitting with an empty mind. Mindlessly repeating a single word or phrase to gain some sort of altered state. But that's not what biblical meditation is. Biblical meditation is not mindlessness. Biblical meditation is engaging your mind and letting it focus on God and his glory. It's exposing ungodly or worldly thinking by engaging the mind with the Word of God. It is getting encouragement and hope from God's very voice. He has written down his words. It is being educated and led by the Spirit of God, being discipled through the Word and by the Spirit to live life as God designed it, in wisdom and in power for his glory. It's living in the fear of the Lord, constantly meditating. And so essentially, meditation is self-counsel with the Word of God. It is preaching the Word of God to yourself constantly. That's what they were called to do in Joshua 1:8, Joshua 12 through 15. They were to meditate. They were to constantly remind themselves and counsel themselves as to, thus saith the Lord. This is what God has said. And so when you're fearful, God has said, do not fear, be anxious for nothing. When you feel worldly, the scripture says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Put away that foolishness and remember that God is with you all of the time. When you're despairing, remember that the hope of glory is in you. Jesus is in you. And so we're to meditate on the word. This is the plan. It's not only to meditate on the word, but it's also to depend on God's people. Look at verses 14 and 15. They were to enter into the land together. He says specifically, he says, your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you. And they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it. The land of Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. And so there are several among them that want to stay in the Moab part of on the east of the Jordan because they've conquered that. That was their great battle against first the battle against the Amalekites and then against Moab. And so they want to stay there, and they've already set up houses and tents. And so you got the half tribe of Manasseh that's going to stay, and several other tribes, a couple other tribes are going to stay there, and then the rest of the tribes are going to go in and conquer the land. And so they're helping each other. And they're going in together. So the point is that the record shows that 2.5 tribes had 136,000, almost 137,000 men available, soldiers. But only 40,000 men actually crossed the Jordan from those tribes and fought in the Promised Land. And so the rest of the recruits, about 100,000 of these soldiers, were there on the east side of the Jordan to protect the women and the children from all of the tribes. You see the plan? You see how it's progressing? It can't just be, hey, we're going to go conquer this land and be good for our tribe. No, they all had to help each other conquer each part of the land. And then when the whole land was settled, the women and children could come back with the men and the soldiers. Isn't that wonderful? What does that teach us? Well, part of the plan is not just your personal Bible study. Yes, you should meditate on the promises of God. Amen? But you cannot do this alone. There are areas of the Christian life that are going to mess with you. There are areas of marriage that I wish I would have had counsel from other Christians, but because of a perfectionist mindset, a desire to hide my sin instead of helping, confessing my sins and getting help, you can live for years in certain areas of misery. You should have ministry, but misery in marriage or even singleness. There are areas of your heart that remain unconquered because you think you have to do it all by yourself. And I want to encourage you that if you've begged the Lord to help you in a certain area of your life and you have not gotten the answer yet, then his answer is not only in his word. It's always in his word, by the way, but it's in his word through his people. And that means you need to get not only self-counsel from the Word, but you need to get counsel from other godly, more mature Christians, because remember, saints of God, we're disciples, and because we're disciples, we are disciple makers. The back wall of our church, out of the 20 missionaries that are there, I think 9 or 10 were sent out of this church, this little tiny church. And I remember with Patrick Havens and others that I've heard about, of, you know, Patrick Wynn himself. There was a huge movement among young people, and we have the McFarlands here today as part of that. Why is that? It wasn't that each of them were just reading the word and seeing that they needed to be disciples. No, they got discipleship. They caught the vision from other people around them that they respected and loved. And when it was time and they heard the call of God, because they saw it acted out in the lives of more mature disciples. That's how the Christian life works. So, if you are studying your Bible like crazy, but you're not seeing growth and transformation in your life, then you're probably not as connected to the body of Christ as you ought to be. It's not going to work just 1 hour on Sunday morning. Now, if you're a Lone Ranger Christian, you're not going to go very far. How far does, if I were to cut this arm off and the stub of my arm were just laying there on the ground, sorry for the graphics, but it wouldn't go very far. Ephesians 4:15 says that we are to grow up in every way into Christ, who is the head, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And so we are to be connected with each other. Something else. We can't be Lone Ranger Christians because it's a massive risk when we're alone. We are sheep, and we need not only the Lord Jesus Christ, but all of his under-shepherds that, according to Ephesians 4, are called to equip the saints and to make the saints strong for the work of ministry. If you have isolated yourself, you're not doing the work of ministry. And so you are being distracted by the world. We should always be busy doing the work of ministry and discipling others. And if you're not, it's a great risk for you. We should get connected and stay connected. You can't know everybody in the body, but there should be strong connections. You know, this part of my body has never been connected to this part. It would be awful to have my arm connected to the end. It would be very strange. But this part of the body needs this part of the body. So, like, I don't know every one of you like I know, say, Jerry Sowen, Mike Klickus, Marcel, or any of the elders, Pastor Michael. I don't know Bill Kroll. I don't know everyone as close as I know those men. And you're not going to know everyone as close, but you better know a good handful of people. And let me just ask you, and I know we're running out of time, but let me just ask you, who's your go-to person? Who is discipling you? Who is it? Who is it that pops into your mind? If no one pops into your mind, you got some trouble. Married people, who does your husband call when he can't get control of himself? Or who do you call that he trusts, another man that you can text or something, if your husband can't get control of himself? With whatever way, maybe it's grief, maybe it's anger, I don't know what it is. But you know that your husband needs that connection with another man. I want to know, who is that man? And if you don't have that man, you better get it. There's great selection here. Y'all look so beautiful. Ladies, are you connected with the other ladies? Are you connected? Not just on Sunday morning. All right. Let's look at this last point, and it's very short. Verses 16 and 17. We need leadership. We not only need preparation, we not only need provision, we need a plan, we need leadership. Joshua answered to all the people, all that you have, or the people answered Joshua, I should say, all that you have commanded us we will do, and wherever you send us we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him, shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. Now that might sound crazy, but these were divine representatives of the holy God. These are people we know that met with God. Real quick, I know we don't have a lot of time. But I want you to look at Exodus 24. I want you to see what kind of a man that Joshua was. I want you to see the experience that he had with God. Look at Exodus 24, two verses, just verses 11 and 12. Exodus 24, 11 and 12. I love to hear the Bibles move, and I can't hear them, but I know your phones are moving to that passage or your tablet. It says, "Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank." And Joshua was among these people. He was among the elders. And look at what they experienced. They experienced the very throne room of God. If you go to the book of Revelation and you see the throne room of God described in Revelation 5, and the sapphire that surrounded the Lord on his throne, they got to see this. They got to see this, and they were amazed. And they beheld God, and they ate, and they drank. You all need to be leaders. Every one of us is a minister of the gospel. Amen? Now, not all of us are elders, not all of us are teachers, but we are all disciple makers. And if you're not a disciple maker, then you are not living the Christian life as God intended it. And so you, as a disciple and as a disciple maker, need to be experiencing God. And we have something greater than Joshua or Moses ever had. They saw these things. We experience these things in our soul because we are the temple of God. The Spirit of God dwells in us. Here's the other thing. Joshua experienced God. We see that. He also experienced battle. And one of the things that he got to do in Exodus 17, when they fought the Amalekites, is Moses was given such power through him that when he raised his arms, what happened? The people gained victory. And when his arms went down, they lost. And so they had to get on one side and on the other of Moses. And they had to hold his arms up. Joshua knew before he was ever a leader that he needed to support other leaders. Now, the leaders of this church don't always make the right decisions. We're sinners just like you. But we are sincerely fearing God, and we are sincerely caring for your souls. And so as you go into leadership yourselves, you need to support the leadership that exists in your life. And there is a sweet way that you can hold up the arms of those who pray for you, those who care for you, those who counsel you, those who shepherd you. You can pray for us. Pray for your leaders, because we are going to give an account for your souls. So Joshua understood this, but ultimately, Joshua was a type of Christ. And Joshua, they say, "All that you have commanded, we will do. And anyone who doesn't obey will be put to death." That was the law. Aren't you glad we're not under the law, but under grace? I'm so glad I don't live in the Old Testament, but I live in the New Covenant times. And Christ has taken all the sting out of death and the law. And so you say, "Well, I'm not under the law. I can do whatever I want." Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? We don't have to go according to the structure of the law, but the structure of the Spirit is much greater, much higher than the law. It's not enough that I shouldn't murder someone. I can't even hate my brother. I can't be angry with him. I can't look at in lust at a woman. It's not just adultery. Lust is forbidden. I have to live in the power, I get to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is how we gain the victory. As we close this morning, my daughter Ava says, "We should pray We should pray every morning. And I said, yes, honey, we should be praying every morning and every day throughout the day and at night. We should be praying without ceasing. And do you see the concept that I was trying to teach her? It's the same one that's here in Joshua. Prayer and Bible study is not merely an exercise that we check on a list. It is a life that we live. We constantly meditate on the Word of God, counseling ourselves. Don't let that counseling stop. Let it go. And He is faithful to all of our promises. It's not just that we pray and we check the list. We pray without ceasing. We meditate on the Word because Christ is in us and He is with us always, and He will fight for us. Isn't that glorious? Praise the Lord. Let's stand together as we conclude. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness, for your power. Thank you so much for your Word. Now we ask this week that we would be intentional about walking with you and repeating your Word in our minds and counseling ourselves, Lord, that we would truly see the victory of Christ. And I ask that in these areas of our lives that have gone unconquered, that you, Lord, would do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think, that we would live holy lives, that we would have the aroma of Christ. When the lost are near us, they would see Christ in us. They would experience that fragrance of godliness that is not from the law, but from grace. And that you would appear to them, as it were, if it were even possible physically, but you use us in our bodies, our tents. So be in us and shine through us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.